turn in my Bible to the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. I probably should have asked this morning for everyone to go home this afternoon and read the book of 2 Timothy, because we're going to be looking at quite a bit of this epistle. We're going to be focusing in, however, on chapters 2, 3, and 4. And I'm not going to keep you all night, so don't worry about that so much. But I want to get an overview of this text and look at it in light of the subject that I've chosen to discuss with you tonight. The church in crisis. As we look around us today, well, you don't have to look outside the walls of this building. Just look right here tonight. The church is having trouble today for various reasons. The church isn't growing like it was back in the 40s and 50s and even 60s. And there are reasons for that. The church isn't growing like it was back in the mid-1800s, as we've talked about in our study on church history. And again, there are reasons why that is. Some of it is our fault. I believe that. I believe that some of it is our fault, because we haven't either, like the song that Cooper just led, we haven't lived the kind of life that we ought to live before others. We haven't evangelized like we should as individual Christians. We have not gone out and talked to people about the gospel as we should. Of course, I understand, too, that the world in which we live isn't that interested in the gospel either. And again, some of that may be our fault, and a lot of it is their fault because of the worldly mindedness that's so prevalent in our day. Worldliness is certainly a problem today, and it is affecting the church. In fact, if you were to ask me what I thought was the number one problem that the church faced today, I would say it is worldliness. There is too much of the world in the church. So certainly there's a problem there. And again, in our culture, in our society, we live in what is called the postmodern society. What postmodernism is that there is just an unbelief of truth in general. The idea is that there is no such thing as absolute truth. We live in a culture like that. You believe what you want, and I believe what I want. They believe what they want, because it really doesn't matter, because we can't know what the truth is anyway. Postmodernism. And that has affected the church, don't you think? People, they are joining these big-time ecumenical churches, these mega-churches, because they don't require you to believe anything. You don't have to stand for anything. You don't even have to practice anything. All that you have to do is, whatever you want to do. And people like that. They like that a lot. And of course, when you give people that option, then what you're going to have to do is give them what they want. And so you take polls and you see how people feel about certain things, what they like and enjoy in life. If they like entertainment, well, you provide them entertainment. If they like amusement parks, well, build one. Let's have an amusement park. Whatever it takes to get the people to come in, you have to act west to what they want. Postmodernism. Pragmatism. If it works, that's all right. As long as that amusement park draws people in, that's fine. And the church, there are many people who are members of the church who are buying into this at least to some degree. And they're leaving the truth to do it. And in fact, you cannot hold steadfastly to the truth and practice worldliness or postmodernism or pragmatism. The end justifies the means is the idea. The truth teaches contrary to that. False doctrine is another problem that the church faces. And the reality is that as you look out among the brotherhood, there are so many different views about this and that and the other. It's disturbing. False doctrine is creeping in. And division. Because of those things, division. False doctrine is a problem. And thus division is the result. And the sectarian attitude that some seem to have is causing division throughout the brotherhood. And other things. It's not just false doctrine. attitudes, dispositions that are causing problems, personality conflicts. And so we need to think about that. The church is in a state of crisis today. I don't think we have to look very far to understand that. The church is in a state of crisis. Now, I want to talk to you from the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 2, verse 14 through chapter 4 and about verse 8. And we'll pick up a verse or two outside of that context as we look at this. But I want to point out to you from this text some things we can do to not only survive, but even grow and prosper. At least we can grow and prosper spiritually ourselves. All right, let's begin. Let's look in chapter 2 at verses 14 through 19. And I've got verse 15 there on the screen for you, and that's going to be the center point that we're going to make. Paul introduces verse 15 by saying, "Be diligent to present yourself approved of God." Okay, so this is number one. Let's be diligent. Let's look at verse 14 beginning. "Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babbling, for they will increase to more ungodliness. And their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity." I could say, well, depart from iniquity. That would work too, wouldn't it? But in times of confusion, and in this context he's talking about striving over words of no profit, words that will ruin the hearers. And I'll tell you, brethren, there have been arguments in the brotherhood in the last 30 years that have ruined, faithful people. They've discouraged them to the point that they quit. They throw up their hands and they see no hope because brethren just fight and fuss amongst themselves all the time over things that don't amount to a hill of beans. And these things ruin hearers. And not only that, of course, the false teaching, striving over words to no profit, ruin the hearers. And the false teaching there in verse 16, profane and idle babblings, false teaching, saying the resurrection is past already. Hymenaeus and Philetus were teaching this doctrine, very similar to a doctrine that is pretty common today. It's called the AD 70 doctrine, saying that the resurrection is past already. That's already occurred back in 70 AD. And we still have these folks, we still have the Hymenaeuses and the Philetuses among us today. And it's still causing problems and leading to more ungodliness. So false doctrine is a problem. And words that spread like cancer, overthrowing the faith of some. Why is it that false doctrine seems to spread faster than the truth? Why is that? It does, seemingly. So, words that spread like cancer, overthrowing the faith of some. I see here in this context the Apostle Paul dealing with a crisis that's leading to confusion in the church. So what do we do about it? Well, we need to be diligent. The King James Version says, "Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, handling aright the word of truth." We need, and the idea there in the Greek is literally, be diligent, to give great strenuous effort to show yourself approved before God. No matter what all these other folks are saying, what these other folks are doing, you need to give all diligence to yourself to prove yourself right before God. That means you take your Bible and you study it. And not only that, you take extreme caution to yourself that you're doing what the Bible says. Be diligent to show yourself approved. And in verse 19 he says, "Nevertheless," talking about all these problems, the backbiting and the disputes over words of no profit and the false teaching and that false teaching that spreads like cancer, in the midst of this, nevertheless, understand this. I don't care how many false teachers are out there, how many problem makers there are out there. Listen to me. The foundation of God stands firm. It's there. And what is that? It's the truth of His Word. That's what it is. It is His Word. And we are to Scripture rightly divides that word. And we're to believe that word. We're to stand firmly upon that word. We have a sure and certain foundation, don't we? We need to stand upon it. We need to be diligent to stand upon it. And God recognizes our faithfulness. There again in verse 19, the Lord knows those who are His. He knows. Listen, if everybody else in the world, they recognize you as nothing, as a nobody, as a member of, the Church of Christ, and that doesn't mean anything to them. But it means something to God. It means something to the Lord. He recognizes your faithfulness. He recognizes whether you're diligent or not. And He's going to reward you. And we must resist iniquity and be pleasing to God by following the truth. As it says there in verse 20, let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So we need to turn away from all this lawlessness that's going on all around us. And we need to stand firm upon the truth of God's Word, departing from iniquity. God will recognize that and He will reward us. So in times of confusion, be diligent. Secondly, in chapter 2, continuing on in verse 20. Again, I've highlighted verse 21, and we'll emphasize that in a moment, but let's read verses 20 through 26. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the Master, prepared for every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. If God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Now the reality is the devil is at work, ladies and gentlemen. He is busy. He's working right now in this congregation. He's trying to destroy us. He's been trying for years. Not just the last 5, 10, 20. He's been trying to do this for the last 2,000 years. And he's not going to stop. And he uses strife as one of his weapons. He uses that. He uses discontentment among brethren. He uses backbiting and gossiping among brethren. He uses the kind of murmuring and complaining that some brethren do against the church. He uses those things. The devil is at work. He uses sin in the life of others to cause problems in the body of Christ. Yes, he is busy. And I think we can understand that. In times of strife, we need to be useful, to continue to be holy in our service to God. Now, Paul points out in verse 20 that there is a difference between vessels. That is, individual members in the body of Christ. There are differences between us, no question about that. But there's another point that he's making here regarding the usefulness of some and the unusefulness of others. Those who are useful will be glorified and will be rewarded. Those who do not and that are unusable, he's going to throw away. We need to recognize that distinction. We need to be useful. And Paul says, flee youthful lust there in verse 22. Flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Flee youthful lust. Now, I've heard this passage referenced many times, and a lot of times it's applied to sexual sins, things of that nature. In the context, that's not what the Apostle Paul necessarily is talking about. He's dealing with problems and strife and division in the body of Christ with false teachers and words to no profit. That's in the context. In fact, Jameson Fawcett Brown, in their commentary, makes this point. It is likely not animal indulgences, but the impetuosity, rash self-confidence, hastiness, strife, and vainglory of young men. And I do think that that's primarily what the Apostle Paul had in his mind in this verse. He says, flee youthful lust, the desire for glory. The desire demons. That's why he continues on. And he says, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace. These are the things that are antithetical to youthful us. And these things aren't easy for young men to practice. And you look at those things again. Faith, love, peace. And so, we need to be useful. And foolish and ignorant disputes generate strife. Things which we shouldn't be discussing and arguing about. Things that would fall into the category of Romans chapter 14. Matters of opinion. Matters of liberty. And I tell you what. You can look around and you're always going to find somebody that has their opinion about something. And the reality is their opinion is no greater than my opinion, if that's all it is opinion. Unless one is a more educated opinion than the other. But the reality is there are brethren out there, they like to make laws. And they like to bind their laws and their opinions on somebody else. And they like to be rather rigid about that. What the scribes and Pharisees did. They made their own laws. They had their own book. And we need to be careful about that. Foolish and ignorant disputes generate strife. And we need to be careful about these things. So in times of strife, we need to be useful. We must not quarrel with those in opposition to the truth. Even those who are flat out in opposition to the truth. You know what? If you want to argue with an unrational man, you're wasting your time. We need to wipe the dust off our feet, if you will, and go on. Because quarreling over things isn't going to help anything. If somebody's not willing to discuss it with you, I've said this on the radio many times. It's okay to disagree. It's all right to disagree. And as long as we continue to have the attitude, well, let's search for the truth and let's find what the truth is. But we can disagree without being disagreeable. We can disagree without being disagreeable. And people we call in the radio program, they want to disagree with me, fine. Let's talk about our disagreements and let's see what the Bible says about it. And let's be honest with each other and iron sharpens iron. And we'll hopefully, through the process, come to a better understanding of truth. I do believe that an honest investigation of Scripture and an open discussion of differences that we have with the right attitude leads to much good. But when all people want to do is argue, it doesn't help anything. It doesn't help a thing in the world. We must not quarrel with those in opposition to the truth. Instead, we need to be a vessel of honor. Something that the Lord can use for the betterment of the hearers. For the betterment of all those involved. This speaks of value and usefulness in the body of Christ. The church needs people who, even in the midst of times of strife, they stand up and they're valuable and they're of use for the Master. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor. Verse 21 says, we need to be vessels of honor. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace from a pure heart. Let's start at the end of that verse with a pure heart. Now, we need to, all those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart, we need to pursue faith, love, and peace. Faith, trust in Jesus Christ, trust in God, trust in the Scripture, trust in His truth. And love God. Love His truth. And love one another. And you know what? If you do those first two things, that third thing isn't very hard to do, is it? Not very hard at all. Not if we have the faith that we ought to have. And the love that we ought to have. Peace is almost a natural result of those two things. Now, he's not talking here about peace at any cost. He's talking about peace based upon the truth of God's Word and love for God. That's going to result in unity, true biblical unity, harmony, because we believe, teach, and practice what is true, what is right. Because we have a pure heart, that's what we're seeking, what is right, what is true. And then he says in verses 24 through 26 that we're to be gentle, a teacher, patient, humble, correcting those who are taken captive. Correcting those. And there are different ways to correct. Let me tell you something. beating somebody over the head by telling them they're going to go to hell every 5 minutes isn't going to wake them up very, very well. Not for most folks, anyway. Correcting them by being gentle, by teaching them, by being patient with them, by being humble with them, demonstrating the type of character that Jesus Christ demonstrated. Yes, he was harsh with false teachers and those who were obstinate against the truth. Absolutely. But people falling into being taken captive by the devil, you know, he was rather gentle with those people. And he reached out with a hand of mercy. You can think of several examples in the New Testament where he did that. And Paul here is saying that we're to be gentle, we're to be a teacher and patient and humble, correcting those taken captive. And they have been taken captive if they're in sin. They've been taken captive and they need to be freed from that captivity. We need to be useful. We need to be useful in God's desire. As 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 9 says, he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We ought to be diligent in serving God in that way. Be useful for the master in times of strife. We certainly live in times of strife, don't we? The third thing I'm going to say would be this. In times of peril, be faithful. The church in crisis, we are in a time of peril today. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14, the center point of this, or I'm going to get this point from, but you must continue in the things which you have learned. Be faithful. Be faithful. Now, in this particular section of Scripture, note with me verses 1 through 6. But know this, that in the last times, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying his power. And from such people turn away, for of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts. Almost reads like that taken from the New York Times of today, doesn't it? Perilous times, he says, will come. Men will be lovers of themselves. They're going to be proud. Lovers of money, greedy, boasters, proud, blasphemers, they speak against God. Disobedient to parents, despise authority. Despisers of good, they don't like that which is right and holy. Unloving, that is unsacrificial, uncaring. They're just selfish people. Unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control. Follow the natural nor animal instincts. Brutal, despisers of good. Traitors, headstrong, haughty. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. I tell you what, we see this in the religious world all over the place today. And that goes back to that pragmatism and postmodernism. You know, we have churches springing up all over this country. They have 2, 3, 4, 5, 10, 15, 20,000 people who are members of these large mega churches. Why do you think that is? Because they know this. They know what Paul said here is true. Men will be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. So we're going to give them what they want. We're going to give them pleasure. And when you give them pleasure, you're going to get all kinds of people coming in the door because you're giving them what they want. They're lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. See, the people who do those kinds of things to get people to come in, you know what? They demonstrate something of themselves. They are also lovers of pleasures and not lovers of God themselves. Because they're not standing up for what is true, what is holy, what is right. And demanding from people that they be holy, that they be faithful to God, and that they be sacrificial. So, we live in a sinful and rebellious world. There's no question about that. A world full of immorality and ungodliness. And verses 7 through 9, Paul goes on. He said, always learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Oh, they're learning. They're probably studying their Bible. They have a form of godliness, but they're denying the power of it. Always learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Now as James and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds disapprove concerning the faith. But they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all as this theirs also was, as James and Jambres was also. They are going to continue to resist the truth. Always learning. Always learning. They read their Bibles, perhaps. They have messages that are centered upon one verse or two out of the Bible. In fact, a lot of preachers of our day, they'll introduce a lesson that they're going to preach from a passage of Scripture. And then they begin to jump off over here and they talk about all these other things. And they tell a bunch of nice stories, a bunch of humorous jokes, but they don't teach anybody what the Word of God says. That's why people don't come to a knowledge of the truth. Expository preaching is a rare breed today. And so, when people resist the truth, we still need to be faithful. Evil men and imposters growing worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. They're in verse 13. So, that's going on in our time, isn't it? In times of peril, we live in times of peril. So what do we do about it? Well, we must continue in the things which you have learned. Continue in the truth. Those things that we've been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. Now, Timothy had a wonderful mother and grandmother. And they taught him the Scriptures as he was growing up. But the Apostle Paul also, I think he's talking here about himself and the Scriptures. He is an apostle of Jesus Christ. He has authority. And these things are things that you can be assured of. They are the truth. You can stand upon them. They formulate the foundation of God, which is certain, which is sure. And verses 10 and 11. Notice he says, "But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, in Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me." Paul says, you've carefully followed my doctrine, what I've taught you. My manner of life, you followed my example. And you pursued my purpose. And you have taken my faith, and you have followed me in long suffering, and my love and perseverance. He's been faithful. Timothy had been faithful. And we need to be faithful. We must continue in those things as well. In verse 12, he says, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." You know what? You see these mega churches and all these things popping up. This gospel that's being preached today, the social gospel, this gospel of entertainment, health, wealth. You know, they're going to very seldom come under persecution, I think, because they don't preach anything that's going to upset anybody. It's all full of cotton candy. They're not going to suffer persecution because what they say has no substance to it. They're not going to offend anybody. They're not going to suffer persecution because they don't offend anybody. But if you're going to stand up for the truth, guess what? You're going to make some folks upset. You're going to cause some hard feelings among people because you're standing for what's right and what's true. And sometimes it's going to be contrary to what people want to think and believe and practice. So there are going to be problems there. All who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Why? Because there is a clear demarcation between your life and the way that worldly people live. And the way that we see things going today in the so-called Christian world, there is no clear demarcation because churches of our day are full of people who are just like the world. There is no difference. Be faithful. Live godly, even if it means suffering persecution. Trust and follow the Scriptures. Look at verses 15 and 16. "And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." All Scripture has been given by the inspiration of God. "And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped The Scriptures are all we need. And people today are dying because of their lack of knowledge of the Scripture. They're dying spiritually. They're starving to death. And we need to be faithful, and we need to get the message out. We need to be faithful to the Word of God and take our stand firmly and become entrenched in the Word of God and stay there. Be faithful in the times of peril. When the world is going crazy around us, we need to be faithful standing on the Word of God. Next, in chapter 4, in verses 1 through 5. And again, I've highlighted verse 2 here for you, where Paul tells Timothy to preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season. And the idea there of being ready is you always be on guard. You always be equipped. You always be prepared. You always, always, always be ready to preach the gospel. Be persistent in your preaching. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. Long-suffering also goes in this concept. With long-suffering, be persistent. Now, in this context, we see that in verse 3, it says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." They will not endure sound doctrine. And they'll formulate doctrine which conforms to what they want. And they'll also seek teachers teaching what they want to hear. And they'll turn from the truth to fables there in verse 4. And they will turn their ears away from the truth to be turned aside to fables. But in the midst of this, we need to be persistent. Now, men who will not endure sound doctrine, men who want and formulate doctrine that conforms to their preconceived ideas, men who seek teachers, men and women who seek teachers that satisfy what they want, scratches their ears, and turns from the truth to fables, they will resist the truth. They will resist the truth. And so we need to be persistent in the face of this resistance of truth. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. So what do? We need to be persistent in preaching the truth. We need to continue to stand for it and preach it. Continue to preach whether people want to hear it or not. Preach the Word. Be ready in season when people want it and out of season when people don't. You preach the Word anyway. Instead of these fellows who get up and they deliver their 20-minute devotional and they use one passage, if any, and they talk a little while. In fact, over at the church at Rock Creek, you know, they've got their Rock Creek 30. And they have a song or two, and then they'll have a little message, and it's over. And people will go to that thing because they don't want to sit and listen to the truth be preached. They just want to go get the little pep talk and be done with it. Get her done, religion is what I call it. Get her done. People want it. Some do. And those who do will be drawn by it. They'll come to it. They'll appreciate it. They'll listen. And they'll conform their lives to it. We need to preach the Word. When people don't want it, we need to keep preaching anyway, because there are people out there, and we don't know where they are. We don't know who they are. But we need to keep preaching. On the radio, from the pulpit, through the internet, keep preaching, and we're going to find people. There are people out there with honest hearts who want the truth. So we need to be persistent. We need to convince, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Convince, con, with, vince. We need to convince them. Rebuke, that is correct error. And there's very little of that being done today in pulpits. Very little rebuking. Very little correcting. Very little. And exhort. There's also this encouraging aspect of it. We need to encourage people to do what's right, to conform their lives to the truth, convince, prove, and reprove, rebuke, correct, and exhort with all long-suffering. Don't stop. Keep going and teaching. need to watch, as he tells Timothy here in verse 5, be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. We need to be persistent. We need to be watching out for dangers. We also need to be watching out for opportunities. We need to be watching out for temptations. We need to be watching ourselves. We need to be watching. We need to be watching the Lord for His return. We need to be watching and ready all the time. We need to endure. That is, keep on. That's be persistent. Work. Be persistent in your work. And thus fulfill your duties and responsibilities that God has given to you. So in times of resistance, when people are fighting and pushing against you, keep going. Don't stop. The church is in crisis. That's not the time to wave the white flag. It's not the time to give up. It's the time to keep on going. And finally, verses 6 through 8, Paul concludes this section by saying, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand." He's about to die for his faith. In verse 7, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved His appearing." The Lord's coming back. The day is coming. So be ready. Be ready. Paul was ready. Paul is telling Timothy to be ready. Paul is telling us we need to be ready. Are you ready for that great day? Are you ready? Phugellus and Hermogenes, they weren't ready in chapter 1, verse 15. The Apostle Paul says this, "You know that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phugellus and Hermogenes." They've turned away from Paul. They've gone back into the world. In fact, he mentions specifically Hymenaeus and Philetus, which we read earlier. They ruined the faith of some by telling them that the resurrection had passed already. Were they ready? Were they ready for the Lord's return? Or the ungodly there of chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. Were they ready? No, they weren't ready. Those who turned from the truth, chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. Were those people ready? You see, no, they weren't ready. They were heaping up for themselves teachers, wanting their teachers to scratch their ears, make them feel good about themselves. Give them that positive mental attitude stuff. Make us feel good about ourselves. But Paul says they're not ready. Demas and Alexander. Demas had forsaken the Apostle Paul and gone back into the world, verse 10. And Alexander, Paul says, had done him much harm. The coppersmith had done me much harm. They weren't ready. Be ready. In fact, regarding Hymenaeus and Philetus, Paul says, "May God grant them repentance." They needed to repent or be lost. As far as Alexander the coppersmith was concerned, he says the Lord will repay according to his works. That's just a fact. The Lord was going to do that. And everlasting destruction will come upon all those who are not ready. Other passages deal with this. Romans chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Those who disobey God, they will be destroyed. Chapter 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of the things we've done in our body, whether it be good or bad. We're going to give an account before the Lord on that day. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, those of you who are troubled, in times of crisis, we're troubled, we're persecuted, we're discouraged. But those of you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8. Revelation 21 and verse 8. Listen to it. The apostle, the Lord says Himself, or John says Himself by the Lord, that those who do these things will be cast into the lake of fire. The fearful, the unbelieving, the ungodly, all these people cast into the lake of fire. They weren't ready. Are you ready? In the time of judgment, the time is coming. Are you going to be ready? Well, Paul said he was. He says that he fought the good fight. Friend, the Christian life is not easy. It's never been easy. It's never been easy. It's a fight. It's a battle. We're called to war. We're enlisted as soldiers. And the Apostle Paul talks about that earlier in this chapter. And everyone, in fact, in chapter 2 and verse 4, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. We're soldiers. We're to fight. Are you fighting a good fight? If you are, then you're ready. Now, you may not be where Paul is right now. You may not have finished your race, but up to where you are right now, are you running a good race? Are you on course to finish your race? Christian life is like a race. It's not easy. Anyone who's ever run in a race knows it's not easy to get to the finish line. And besides that, the Christian life is a marathon. It's not a sprint. There have been many people give out before they've reached the goal line, the finish line, and keep the faith. Hold on to it. Be faithful to it. Practice. Are you ready? Have you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? Or have you turned away from the gospel? Listen, the church, I do believe, is in a state of crisis. So what do we do about it? In times of confusion, be diligent. You study to show yourself approved before God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. In times of strife, be useful. Let the other people keep on their complaining and their murmuring and their bickering and their arguing. And you just go on about your business and work for the Lord. Don't let other people drag you down. Don't let other people discourage you. You keep on going. Don't stop. In times of peril, be faithful. There's a lot of wickedness in this world. Be faithful. You can be. You can be. You know you can be. In times of resistance, when people resist the truth, you be persistent. You stand for what's right. You stand for the truth. Be persistent. In the time of judgment, be ready. Are you ready? Maybe you're here and you're subject to the Lord's invitation. You need to be baptized for the remission of your sins. Now's the time. Today is the day of salvation. Not tomorrow. You're not promised that. If you once obeyed the gospel, you stumbled, you've fallen away, you need to repent, you need to come back. Well, do that.